Dale Morey.
Would you please open us in prayer?
Yeah, Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for getting everybody here safely. Lord, pray that you give us ears to hear. More than that, Lord, help us to do what we hear. Lord, pray that you be with Pastor. Help him give us the words that we need to hear, Lord, and help us to leave here different when we came in here. Thank you for what you have done, for what you're going to do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We got the phone somewhere?
Luke has it.
Oh, right there. Look at that. Just had to make sure I had my international audience.
Now, I'm pretty sure you just had to make sure you had attention.
All right, 2 Timothy. Starts out with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting there, again, I know we've gone over this before, all the different ways the apostle Paul talks about his calling. But here he says that calling is according to the promise of life. And he tells you that promise of life is in Christ Jesus. If you're looking for it, that's where it is. Now, I was going to go over that real briefly, and go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger, of course, here. 2 Corinthians 1, and look at verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, and in him amen, under the glory of God by us. So again, there he's got that idea that these promises of God, and people want the promises of God. People love that idea. Boy, I'd love to have the promises of God. Where are they? They're in Christ Jesus. That's where they're at. That's their location. Then, no, not a little bit more. Go to the book of Galatians, and we're going to see that broken down a little bit more. Galatians 3. We'll go to verse 14. Context here is he was made a curse for us. Verse 14, Galatians 3:14 says, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So there's one of those promises. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. In other words, a man made a covenant, but it's been confirmed. Nobody can disannul that covenant. Nobody can get rid of it and make it go away. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but of the one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So you go back in the book of Genesis, and you'll see there's a couple of points there where he's talking about Abraham and his seed, and it's singular. He's not talking about seed and sending the many progeny. He's talking about one person, okay? These promises are made to. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years afterward, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So a promise got made. And again, God threw that football. It's out there in the air. He intends on catching it, the person of Jesus Christ. But somewhere about midfield, there's the law. And it's not going to stop that promise. Why? Because this was made long before that. Now, just to give you an idea.
Is this saying that the law was done 430 years before Jesus came?
430 years after Abraham. Right. So, the point, though, is this. There are points to law, for example. Somewhere in the last maybe 20 years or so, the Hopi Indians of Arizona, California, New Mexico and such sued the federal government for arresting them for having peyote. And peyote is quite a hallucinogen. Very religious one if you take it. Mescalito shows up and talks to you and such. And So the thing is, they said, hey, before the white man ever came here, this was part of our religious ceremony. Therefore, the Constitution of the United States never gave Congress the power to take it away from us. The Supreme Court agreed. They said, if you were a Hopi Indian, that was your culture to take peyote to meet with old Mescalito, that there was no power in the United States Congress to take that away from you. Powerless. There's none whatsoever. That's why during the Prohibition, the Catholics still used wine in their communion services. Why? Because the Congress had no power to take it away. Okay? Because it was something they had prior. It was a promise to them prior to that law. That same thing is found here, where a promise was made of life, and the law can't disannul it, can't take it away, because it was made prior to the law. Okay? So there's a precedent here that the Lord's trying to get you to understand. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be by the law, it's no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So if you could get this inheritance and this promise of eternal life by following the law, then it really is not a promise anymore. It's something you earn, okay? Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Okay? So he's reasoning with these people in Galatia. Now keep in mind again, what was their problem? The promise was they got saved and born again, and then someone came and said, oh, that's not good enough. Okay? You know, you're not following the law. You're not circumcised. You haven't done these things. That's not good enough. If you remember in the book, Who Moved the Goalposts, when it talks about why you doubt, that's one of the reasons a saved, born-again Christian could doubt. Someone came up to him and lied to him and told him a false gospel. Okay? A tremendous pastor in Maine, a guy by the name of Artie Dean. I was glad that Tim McVeigh got to hear him preach and said, boy, he's the real deal. Artie Dean went to school in Springfield, Missouri, and where a sect of Baptists there that at one time had a lot of power of God on them. But when he got there, they told him, if you don't have written down in your Bible exactly the moment you got saved and written down the date, you're not saved. And it threw him into a tailspin. He was just a young man. He'd gotten saved a few years earlier. And suddenly all these men are telling him, you're not really saved. And he said it was somewhere. And about 6 months later, out in the woods with God, the Lord said, no, you idiot. Here's where you and I met. Where in the Bible does it say you have to have it written down in your Bible that moment? Okay. Why then did a man like Artie Dean think he didn't have salvation? Because someone told him something was false. Okay? And they gave him a false gospel and said, this is something false here. So, well, they didn't say it's false, but God showed him it was false. So the thing is, this is what happened to the Galatians. Someone came along and told him something that wasn't true. Okay? Told him he had to be circumcised, follow the law. And so Paul's telling him, hey, why serve the law? Okay? It can't do anything for you. Verse 19 again. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So a promise got made. Everybody was screwing up, waiting for this promise. So God gave them the law. Okay? But it can't change the promise. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So the thing is, God gave this promise to Jesus Christ. They're one. God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. This mediator has nothing to do with that. He's not involved in that promise at all. Okay? Not his job. Verse 21. If the law then be against the promises of God, God forbid. Therefore, if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that Christ might be given to them that believe. So this was God's plan all along for people to have eternal life. It's in Christ Jesus. This is where eternal life is. You're looking for life? There it is in Jesus Christ. Those of you who, you know, lived a rough past, and that's a lot of us here, we're in broad swipe, there was a time you're out there looking for the life. You know, boy, I'm going to really find the life. And you found misery, heartache, hurt, pain, that kind of thing. It wasn't the life at all. It was destruction. It was misery. Where's life? It's in Christ Jesus. All right, well, let's go back to 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, excuse me. All right. So he says then in verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now this is an interesting thing here. He calls Timothy his son. I want you to think of that thing where Jesus Christ says, call no man on your earth on the earth your father. You ever hear what Stephen called the Sanhedrin? Men, brethren, and fathers. Okay? He's anointed of the Holy Ghost. So, you have to put that within a certain parameter. Okay? When Jesus Christ says, call no man on earth your father. In other words, don't put him in the place of God. Okay? It's not that I can't go to my father's grave, so that was my father. Okay? But don't ever put a man in the place of God. That's what he's saying. Because when Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, the first thing he did was call those men his fathers. Okay? Paul here says, Timothy, you're my son. Okay? Is that because he begot him physically? No, he begot him spiritually. Go with me, if you would, look at 1 Corinthians 4:17. Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul wants you to understand there's a lineage between him and Timothy that has to do with spiritual lineage, and he calls him his son. Another place to see that is Philippians 2, look at verse 16. By the way, this is the kind of study that when I tell you going through Paul verse by verse, you see these guys, just look those things up, okay? Just kind of go through, familiarize yourself verse by verse. And, you know, look at those things. And it's just Paul taking you through that Bible. But Philippians 2, and look at verse 16, he said, holding forth, if it's not, and then, yeah, that's where I mean to be. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. They say, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. By the way, there's two sacrifices in that. He said, if I be offered, every day I offer up men of God to the Lord. He says, I have a point where I go to him and offer those men of God up to him in prayer. If I be offered upon what? The service and the sacrifice of your faith. Okay? Mm-hmm. What sacrifice is offered upon another sacrifice in the Old Testament? Okay? And the peace offering is offered on the burnt offering. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the men of God. If I be offered upon the service and sacrifice of your faith. So, in the mornings, I always pray for the men of God, and then faith. Okay, those things that the Lord has shown me in faith in the Word of God, I like to discuss those with Him. And I like to, anything I've learned that day in the Scripture, I like to talk to Him about it. And again, it must be quite a conversation. No, there's days I'm a complete idiot. I can't remember what I read. I'm embarrassed. Today I went back to the Bible again, had to read something to it. Alright, because I couldn't quite remember what I'd read. But you know what? It stops me, it shows me when my Bible reading's insincere. Okay? It shows me when it hasn't been what it's supposed to be by me discussing with him every day what I read in Scripture. Okay? Going back and doing that. And then always offering up the men of God, the various ones that come through, missionaries that come through, men of God that have meant something in my life before. I go through them and I pray for them. But going on, says this, verse 18, for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. And then he says in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now look at verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's quite an indictment about all the men of God in that day.
Indictment.
The indictment is when a lawyer goes in to a judge and said, I want this man arrested. Why? Here's the indictment. Here's what he's done wrong. Okay? Indictment. So, he says Timotheus is different. When he sends Timotheus somewhere, Timotheus isn't just looking what he can get out of this thing, how big the offering will be and what my name will be like afterwards or something else. He cares for those people. Now, we have an evangelist who comes here, or I believe fits. I believe Tim McVeigh fits that. Wouldn't you say that, Dale? I mean, you've been around enough to understand how the brethren operate, all right?
Yeah.
But that's a man right there that absolutely, when he comes in here, he cares for the people of the Black Creek Baptist Church.
Well, I mean, in spiritual matters too, but I mean, he shows it in many different ways. I don't know, I've never known a time where he came in and he didn't have a little gift for this person or that person.
That's right. He's in constant prayer for this church. You know, he just is. And it's just one of those things that, you know, he bears it on his heart. And, you know, we talk a lot and he's just involved in the people in prayer. And, you know, when he comes in here, he's in tune with what God wants for this church. But again, that's a rare thing. Extremely rare thing in the ministry to find anyone like that. Very, very rare.
Is it not taught nowadays?
I don't know if you can teach it. Okay?
Just one of those you have to know.
For one thing, you can teach people that it needs to be, but only God can take a man and do that with him. Okay? Yes, sir.
I saw him over the time that we had him in there a few times. He spoke once and he came in and he said, when I came through the door, he said, something was wrong. He was rare in his sight, but he was so in tune with God. He's in tune with God.
Yeah, he's in tune with God. That's good, Ed. All right, last place we'll go is. Well, should have gone back there when I was there, but we'll go to 1 Corinthians 4:14. I could have done that when we were there, but everybody loves turning to their Bible. I actually have a big arrow showing me when you get to this verse, go to that one, but I ignored the arrow. All right. First Corinthians 4, verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. If ever Paul talks sarcastically, it's right there. Now, one of the first things you find out, somebody hasn't gone to, you know, hadn't been going to church, haven't been doing anything of that sort. Suddenly they come into the Black Creek Baptist Church, they tell somebody, and suddenly everybody comes up wants to instruct them about Bible. Well, you really shouldn't be going there. Well, you really should be doing this, or you really should be doing that. It's just, don't they come out of the woodworks? They just do. They come out of the woodworks now, suddenly trying. They never cared before, but suddenly they all want to explain to you things. And Paul's just saying, all right, well, there's 10,000 instructors in Christ, but I'm the one that begot you in the gospel. Listen to me, okay? Listen to me. All right, let's go back to 2 Timothy. He says this, verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. You know, again, this is the Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. And you can take that a couple of ways. One, if you have something worth praying about, don't quit praying about it. Okay? Don't just say, well, I'm going to quit. God hasn't answered that prayer. I'm not going to pray about it anymore. You know, I've told this. Yes, sir?
When you say worthwhile prayers, is there any indication this isn't worth praying about? That kind of category? Or am I?
I've had things that I've prayed for before and later realized they were foolish and stupid and just, you know. James talks about that. He says you only pray to conceive it upon your lust. Okay? You know, you're lusting for something, and so you're asking the Lord to give it to you. And, you know, one of my favorite Cliff Taylor stories, he talks about when he was in Papua New Guinea, and he was feeling really sorry for himself. And of course, he grew up on a poor farm in Eldred, and you know, they grew up eating a lot of game and, you know, stuff that they hunted. And one day he just told the Lord, he said, "I'd give anything for some venison." And the next day, a light airplane landed an emergency thing, a very rich man who'd just been hunting in Southeast Asia, and it was filled with venison, his airplane. And the guy had to get, you know, bring in mechanics and everything. He's in the there in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. He unloads all this venison with Cliff. He said, the very day after he prayed to the Lord, said, "I'd sure love some venison." And, you know, the Lord sent it in. And so don't ever be surprised at what God can do. I've told the story before about Ruth Ann when we were in Vermont, and she decided she was going to have a list of things to pray for. And in those days, she just didn't keep up with that kind of thing. But she put them on a 3x5 card and had these different things, or a paper of some kind, and put it away in a Bible. And it was like 2 years later, she pulled that Bible out again, saw that prayer list, and saw that every one of those things had been answered. Every one of those things, God had done it for her. And so it's that idea again, pray without ceasing. You know, just if it's worth praying for, keep it up. Three types of answers to prayer. Instantaneous, okay? Lord, you know I didn't mean to be going that fast. That cops pulled me over, and you know I swore I wouldn't break the speed limits anymore. Would you have him be merciful to me? I actually did that one time. My license got all tangled up. I had all these points against it, probably 35 years ago or so. And I really realized I'm being stupid. I told the Lord I'm not going to speed anymore. I will not. I was conscientious about it. One time I was getting off in a place I was unfamiliar with. I was on a four-lane highway, and I'd just gotten off the interstate. I didn't see it. It was only 35. You don't see that on a four-lane highway in the countryside. And sure enough, I get pulled over, and I just prayed to the Lord, and I just said, "Lord, you know that I absolutely did not mean to speed, that I have told you that I wouldn't do this anymore. Would you have him show me mercy on this?" Here I am, an out-of-state driver and everything else. And I remember this odd look on his face, and he just said, "You know, I'm just gonna let you go with a warning." And I don't think I've ever had a cop ever let me go on a warning before for speeding. So there's one of those instantaneous prayers. Nehemiah prays something like that in the Word of God. The king asks him, "Why is your countenance sad?" He looks up and prays. It's an instant prayer with God, and God answers it. Those are rare prayers. God will give you one or two of those in your lifetime, where it's instantaneous. It needs to be at this moment. You pray and it's answered. Then you have prayers that are more anywhere between now and the next 10 years. Okay, something you're praying about. Sister-in-law's health, son's salvation, something you're praying over. You pray over that thing, and you pray over that thing, and it may not be right away. It might take 20 years for it to pray, but you keep it up. Then there are prayers that get answered after you die. Okay? Elijah had one of those. Or Elisha had one of those. He told the Lord, he told Elisha, he said, "I want double your spirit." Well, if you count all the miracles that Elijah had done, when Elisha died, he was one short of double. But if you remember, when the men of Israel were running and they dropped a dead body on Elisha's grave, what happened? The guy got up and ran, double, after his death. So it might be, for example, we all understand God's really poured his blessing out on the Black Creek Baptist Church. Well, it might be someone buried in the graveyard there is the one who prayed the prayers, okay? Somebody long dead prayed those prayers and asked that the Lord would just pour out his grace upon this church and died not seeing it, okay? Died not having watched it come to pass. So that's one of those things, again, pray without ceasing. If you've got something we're praying about, keep it before the Lord, okay? Keep it there. Again, Jesus Christ told you, annoy the judge, okay? Annoy him. Annoy God with it. He told you that, okay? What is that? That's the parable where he told him about a judge that feared neither God nor man. The widow kept coming into him and says, "Avenge me of my adversary." And finally said, "She's going to drive me nuts." I'm paraphrasing, all right? That's the New Living John Asper translation. Yeah. "You're going to drive me nuts, all right?" He said, "I'll do this thing, all right? Not because I fear her, I don't fear men, but she's driving me nuts, all right? Drive God nuts with some stuff." Bill Randall used to say of Spink Williamson, because he had some of the screwiest theology you ever heard, he just said, God answers his prayers because the man drives in nuts. All right? And you know.
Wouldn't that encourage just a little bit of potential wrath if you do it too much?
Do it with respect. Yeah, don't be dumb about it. Do it with respect. And just keep going over to him. Over. And don't do things you know are wrong. Okay? Don't do that.
I mean, it's kind of like the difference between a child begging and a child asking repeatedly. Like a child, like in one day, asks four times. It's different than if the child is, you know, Mom, can I? It's different. And there's going to be a different response to both.
Okay. All right. You know, for one, don't pray about something that's wrong. Okay? You know, Mom, can I have a cookie? No, we're going to eat in half hour. Well, then obviously it's wrong to have a cookie. All right? Be a bad mistake to keep coming asking Mom, can I have a cookie? All right?
Yeah.
That's probably an error. All right? But at the same time, Mom, can I go play outside? You know, and she's annoyed or whatever and doesn't want to listen to you. Well, wait. Come up when she's not annoyed and say it again or whatever else. And, you know, I remember in basic training, I'll never forget this, we all got off the plane, and anybody that's ever been in basic training, you remember those first, you know, hours or whatever you're in there, and they're screaming at you, and you're trying to stand in line and everything else, and a guy raised his hand. He said, sir, it's my son's birthday today, and I promised I'd call him. Can I call him? You stand in that blankety blank line, you what do you think, blah, 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 blah. You know what that guy did? He got out of bed afterwards when everybody went to bed, knocked on that drill sergeant's door, TI, training instructor in the Air Force, and said, I understand why you had to do that in front of all those guys, but it is a 10-year-old boy. You know what that TI did? He opened the door and let him call his son. You know, you guys understand that's, you know, he just understood, you know, yeah, I had to be ahead and scream and carry on. So, you know, go to the Lord. Explain. How about the woman, the Syrophoenician woman? Came up to the Lord and said, hey, my daughter's got a devil. And she made the mistake of calling him Son of David. It's really one of the best notes in the Schofield Reference Bible. Okay? She calls him Son of David, and he ignores her. Why? You're a Gentile. I'm not Son of David to you. Okay? And so finally she calls him Lord. Even the children eat of the crumbs under the table. And he turns around and all grace is poured out to her.
I've read that a few times while reading my Bible, and I still don't understand what that means.
The point is, he tells her, you're a Gentile dog, you can't have what's Israel's. Okay? He's not going to give it to her. She's asking for a Son of David as a Jew. She's not a Jew, you're not going to have it. Okay? I want to go to the Smith family reunion. You're not a Smith. Don't try to come in as a Smith. It's not going to work, okay? But if you knock at the door and say, you know, I did gardening for Mr. Smith for years and he never turned a stranger away. Now what do you think they'll do? You're not trying to act like you're a Smith anymore. And they'll all say, well, that's what Grandpa was like. Come on, all right? They let you in. So the point is, when she changes her tact and says, yeah, I may be a dog, but don't the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the children's table? Can I just have a little, you have all this grace to these Jews, can I have some of those crumbs? Yeah, you sure can have it. So you see, understand that? So sometimes you have to change your tact of how you pray to the Lord. I can tell you this, I've been meeting out here with the Lord, and he's definitely, he's trying to get my attention on some things. I can just tell you that, okay? He's trying to get my attention on some things. Just set some rules in order, why he will do things. There's certain things we want him to do, and he's just a holy God. And there's just certain things that he's trying to get my attention, what holiness really means and what my position needs to be. And I thought we had all that stuff straight about 4 months ago, and I think that was just kindergarten and I need to be in calculus, all right? Yeah. All right. Verse 3 again. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Okay? Yeah, from my forefathers. Yeah, there it is, Father again. And he says this, and he said, I have remembrance thee in my prayers night and day. But the thing I wanted to get to is society has had a pure conscience. Again, the word conscience is only in your Bible 31 times. And it never shows up until the book of John. It's never in the Old Testament. Okay? It's not there. The first time the word conscience is ever in your Bible is when the woman is caught in the very act of adultery. Okay? Well, the point is, again, if you caught a woman in the act of adultery, was she alone in the room? No, she wasn't alone in the room, all right? Takes two to tango. Where's the fellow? Where is he? Okay. Well, one of two things happened. Either he plumb got out, all right, held his britches in his hand and dived out a window. I don't believe that. Okay. You want my opinion? They only brought the woman. They considered her the trouble. Probably, all right? A lot of you women understand that, you know, where suddenly, you're to blame for all this or whatever else. But the point is, they didn't bring a man, but the Lord stoops. It's the only thing he ever writes in the entire Bible, okay? He writes on the ground. And when they saw it, from the oldest first to the youngest, their consciences bother them. It's the first time the word conscience ever comes in. I myself personally believe that he wrote Deuteronomy 22:22. It says if there's adultery, both the man and the woman are to be stoned. Okay? Why did they only bring the woman? Because they're hypocrites.
I just wondered if part of the problem there was the Lord was making the judgment against the Sadducees, the Pharisees, whichever that group was, because they had a history of harlotry in the temple. And I just wonder if these men knew about this because they've been involved with it.
And it could well be. And it could well be. Something he wrote. Pastor Hain thinks they wrote their names down, the ones who'd also slept with her. Okay? That wouldn't surprise me. Yeah. It's not my opinion, but it's not a bad opinion. It'll certainly fit there. Won't hurt anything. But it talks about, my reason I believe what it is, because it says from the oldest to the youngest, their conscience has got them. Unless the Lord wrote it from oldest to youngest, that could be. That would explain his position also. Either way, they are not without sin, okay?
I always wondered if it wasn't, you know, kind of like the old boys network kind of thing of it was one of their friends, so they let him go.
And that's what I personally believe, okay? Could I prove that? No, not in a million years, Tony.
It must have been somebody that everybody knew.
And it could well be somebody there, a good old Charlie. You know, we're not gonna, not gonna stone him. It was his first time, but we don't think it's hers, right? But regardless of that, their consciences, Sam.
Would they even have the authority to stone them under Roman rule?
Well, two things here. One, if they were in the temple, yes.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah,
and again, they dragged her in. They certainly aren't in the bedroom when they do it. Okay?
They have jurisdiction to stone, even if they caught them outside the temple, they can physically drag them into the temple.
The Romans are not going to interfere in that temple. They will not interfere in that temple. Josh McDowell wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and then there's more evidence that demands a verdict. And in his book, he maintains that the Jews didn't have the right of capital punishment. But the Sarum Lectures on Roman Law, 1960-61, done in Oxford, Cambridge, there, when that man talks about it, he shows without a shadow of a doubt that the Romans made a grandfather clause for the Jews. Because why did the Jews rebel against the Ptolemies 100 years earlier over that temple? The Romans were geniuses at local government and federal government. What do I mean by that? They would make grandfather clauses in certain areas so that they didn't interfere with local prejudices and local laws. Because why did the Romans have a federal law? Only for law and order. Okay. When you study the Roman Empire, it's extremely rare that they ever said, well, let's just have more territory for taxing. That isn't why they did it. What they would do is instead, if they're having, for example, this is how England took over India. Okay, they would go and they would be in an area, and they would have a local agreement with a local lord or king of an area. India's got 150 kings. You know, it's not a big territory. And they would make an agreement with the next one over, all right, we're the only ones who can buy silk from you. They'd find the next year the French are buying silk from them. Well, you made an agreement, we're the only ones. Well, what England would do then, if you can't keep your laws, we'll come in there and we'll keep your laws for you. And so slowly they would take over when these places would betray their treaties and such and say, all right, well, you can't keep your own laws, we'll do it for you. Well, the Romans did the same thing. If a place wouldn't keep their treaties, if Roman merchants, for example, were being robbed in a port, the merchants aren't safe, pirates are collecting in this port, then the Romans are going to go take the port over. If you can't keep it, we're going to do it for you. And for the most part, that's how the Roman Empire went on and carried places. In the Balkans, there was even one state where the king left his kingdom to the Romans when he died. In other words, he looked at whoever would take it over and realized, I don't have anybody in my family wise enough to run this place. But if the Romans run it, these people, the merchants will be able to still go out there in the markets and nobody will rob or anything. So what the Romans dreamed of is they dreamed of an empire where a man could have $20 bills sticking out of his pocket, leave England, get on a boat, come across France, which was Gaul, come across Germany and such, come into Rome, go along and get in float along the Mediterranean, go along the Palestine, down to North Africa, and nobody robs him. Where commerce could go on. That's what they dreamed of, okay? That's what they wanted. That's why over and over again in the book of Acts, you hear this saying, we're going to be called an account because of this riot today. That's what the Romans don't want. They want law and order. They'll crucify people to get it. All right, they don't mind going in, sending legions in to get it. But when we're done, there's going to be law and order here. Well, for the most part, for people, that was a wonderful way to live. The idea that barbarians weren't going to come in through your village. And, you know, they're not going to come in. And, you know, one of the history, when you study North American Indians, is certain tribes would actually train their babies not to cry by torturing them when they cried. Why? Because if your babies cried, everybody died. You're a weak tribe. When you hide in the forest from these other tribes, all a baby has to do is cry and they all die. Okay? How would you like to live that way? How'd you like to live where you're constantly looking because the Iroquois are stronger, all right? The Shawnee are stronger and they're going to come in and they're going to kill everybody and enslave the women or whatever. And so that's how England was. That's how Germany was. That's how France was. That's how Italy was until the Romans conquered all of Italy. It's how the Balkans were. The Romans would come into those places and enforce civilization upon them. No, tribes aren't coming in and doing their little because if a tribe from some place in Gaul starts coming in and sacking these places, Roman legions are going to go in there, and that'll be the last time those tribes ever do that. It's not going to happen again. And you could read Caesar's campaigns, for example, when he went through Gaul and conquered and brought it under submission. And that's really how the Romans operated. So the whole idea is there, when the Romans came in and took over Palestine, the huge lightning issue is that temple. If a Roman soldier goes in, though, those Jews are going to rebel. Okay? So why make the temple an issue? The Romans did not allow local governments to have the right of capital punishment. That was reserved strictly for the federal government, the Romans. But there was an exception that on the temple grounds that the Jews could execute someone. That's why Jesus Christ taunted the Pharisees. I was ever with you in the temple, okay?
That's right, sure.
But you were afraid of the people, weren't you? So you came and got me in a garden all by myself, all right? You were afraid of the people. That's why Paul, during his trial, what are the Jews trying to do? They're trying to bring him back to Jerusalem, get him in the temple, okay? If they have him in the temple, they can execute him. But if he appeals to Caesar, then he's not going to go to the temple. He's going to go on to Caesar for this thing. So that's really, so the question is this just a lynch mob? Are these people trying to set up Jesus Christ to violate Roman law? Okay, you know, should we pay the tax or not? You know, they're trying. Or are they on temple grounds enough that if they stoned her to death, it wouldn't matter? I don't know the answer to that. Okay, I know one thing, that when they bring her, she's probably not wearing anything but her birthday suit. She's probably been dragged by her hair. All right, they caught her in the act of adultery. I doubt anybody gave her a chance to get dressed. She's probably been dragged. So, you know, if you took a woman in the act of adultery and she's as naked as a jaybird, what are you going to grab? You're going to grab a handful of hair and you're going to drag her that way. She stands there before Jesus Christ, but everybody leaves. Where are thine accusers? They're gone. And neither do I accuse you. I once stood before him that way, naked. Okay? Undone. Guilty.
Talks about the passage, it does say everybody leaves, but as soon as he asks her where's the accusers, the next thing it says, and then he spoke to them. So was it just saying when everyone left, it was just her accusers?
I think just the mob, yeah. I think that's because the only thing you can do is the context is make it only the mob left in there.
Yeah, because the next thing it says, he spoke to them.
Spoke to them, yeah. Yeah, I doubt there's many places where ever just totally alone, you know. But it, again, you know, one of the points I make is this. If you caught a woman in the act of adultery in Allegheny County, she's going to spit at you, she's going to curse, she's going to tell you it's none of your business, you know, she's going to carry on and cuss and everything else. This woman didn't. She's guilty. She didn't argue. She didn't say, oh, you don't know, it's none of your business or anything else. And that's how a person needs to come before Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
That's right.
Absolutely guilty with no defense whatsoever. And you walk away, pardon me. All right. I guess I was going to make the point on this with the conscience. This, again, is why Ananias the high priest slaps Paul when he says, from my youth, with good conscience, I've served. And the priest has him slapped. Why? Because a Jew couldn't conceive of having a good conscience before God. And Paul tells you that in Hebrews. Every year, there's remembrance of sins again. Every year, where the sacrifice is made. All right? But through Jesus Christ, your conscience is purged from dead works to serve the living God. Okay? There's the advantage of Jesus Christ over the Jewish law. Your conscience can be purged. And let me tell you, there is nothing greater than that moment. I never shall forget the day when Jesus washed my sins away. And just most stunning thing in the world. Conscience free. Free from the law, happy condition. Alright. So he says in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And you know, I think it was Rudy Valley saying, big girls don't cry. And well, they do in the Bible. Alright? Being mindful of thy tears. David said in the Psalms, told the Lord, are not my tears stored in a bottle? In heaven, is there a place where my tears are? It says in the Psalms, Psalm 126, it talks about those come rejoicing and those that go and sow in tears. Mm-hmm. They're the ones that reap in joy. You know, a week ago, be 2 weeks this Sunday, I preached on hell. You know what Oliver Green said? He told his students, don't ever preach on hell if you can't weep. I came as close as I've come. But Oliver Green didn't believe that any preacher could really preach on hell and believe it and not weep. He didn't think it was possible. Just the power of God to man out of his ministry. Couldn't preach on hell without weeping. Okay? Couldn't do it. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And if you really want to hear something, sometime, go on Google and look up J. Vernon McGee and the weeping prophet. He just has a number of messages that he preaches on Jeremiah being the weeping prophet. And they'll touch your heart. If there's anything he understood a man who wept for his people. Wept because of what was going to happen. Wept because of where they were. It's a hard thing. Okay? When Elijah goes and tells Hazael, king of, who at that point is a servant of Ben-Hadad, he weeps when he sees him. Ben-Hadad says, wise, oh, I know what you'll do to the daughter of my people. Okay? I know what you're going to do. And it's an awful thing to understand this God that we have, what this God will do. Okay? And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. Jay, have you ever cried for your people? It's so rare. It bothers me sometimes. By one of the reasons, I'm just telling you, there's just been some times out here where God's just pinning me on some stuff. Second Timothy 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. So here's one of these things where grandma got saved, mama got saved, and the boy got saved. It's a wonderful thing when God can pass on. I don't know how much that happens. Where in families, salvation gets passed on. Up in one of my mother's storage rooms, there's a bunch of first run hymnals out of Ocean Grove, New Jersey, which was a Methodist campground where Fanny Crosby wrote a lot of her hymns. And the, trying to think of the name of the family. Well, I can't think of their name right now, but they were printers in Philadelphia. My great-grandfather married their daughter. But they had a cottage in Ocean Grove, New Jersey. And they would go to those Methodist campgrounds on a regular basis. And my great-grandfather would be there. And all these first-run hymnals are sitting there. And you'll open up the hymnals and say, this was the night that so-and-so preached this message and Miss Fanny wrote this song. And says that in there. And I just asked myself, how did I end up in a Roman Catholic family? How did I end up in a family of beer drinkers? People that mocked that kind of religion. Because somewhere in there that got broken. Okay? Somewhere in there that got broken. And Kohn family, C-O-H-N, some of that sort of very wealthy printers in Philadelphia. And old man Kohn had killed a Catholic in Ireland. And under such circumstances that he had to leave, and the King of England gave him a huge tract of land in Canada. And he didn't like the wilderness there. He came to Philadelphia and started that printing business. And they were big-time Methodists. But I had a man one time in South Carolina, so my name was asked with him. He said, the Methodist family. Methodist. He said, yeah, I was doing some family research. They came over from England, big time Methodist. And that's what my great grandfather was, a Methodist over in Scio and buried over there in the Scio graveyard over there. But my father just remembers the days when everybody'd be drinking and playing cards. And Grandma and Grandpa pulled in. This would be maybe late 1930s, mid 1930s, over there in Scio. Everybody would hide the booze and the cards, and Grandma and Grandpa would come in. And everybody would act like we don't do this kind of thing. Then they'd leave, they'd bring out the booze and the cards again. And my father hated that hypocrisy, hated it for the perfect nation. Hated it. And just a hard thing. That whole thing got broken somewhere there. Somewhere that all didn't got passed on. But here with a grandma, a daughter, and a grandson. The faith got passed on, an unfeigned faith. Okay? Faith that's not any way faked whatsoever. Okay? And it's one of those things. Funny thing is over in Perry, some of my father's earliest memories are living over in Perry. And his grandfather was the Methodist preacher over there in Perry. And my grandfather was just kind of a ne'er-do-well. leave his wife for long periods of time and go out and commit affairs and all this kind of stuff. Grew up in a preacher's house and just wild and shamed his father and everything else. And he used to sit in the back of the church, him and his brother, and they'd wave their watches at their father if the preaching would go on too long. And just kind of a shameful thing or whatever. But the Cons, when he turned 21, bought him the dairy over there in Perry to set him and his brother up in business. So they have the dairy. My father's picture was on the dairy trucks as a baby. And the people over there said it all was destroyed because the two Asquith boys would stand there cursing each other, throwing bottles of milk, fighting each other across the factory, and bankrupted it. And that's the last the Cons would ever deal with them. They cut them off and had no more to deal with them. My sister went to a thing. Some of you know what Allstate is, where they pick a boy and a girl back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. And they pick out of every high school, they pick two seniors, and they would go to Albany, and they would take part in what was called Allstate, where you'd take the best two students out of each school, and they'd come together and have a congress or whatever. And my sister was the one picked out of the school she was in over in Pioneer. And so some ladies picked her up from the American Legion. Asquith, they said. We knew an Asquith. They said, "There's Russell, your father?" And she said, "Well, yeah, well, gosh, he's got to be older than that." "Well, that was my grandfather's name." And she said, "Oh, we know a funny story about him." And one time he was forced to go to a church social. So this would have been 1920s. He was forced to go to a church social and to go in and mingle with the ladies. So he went to some lady and said, "Well, do you play pool?" You met some Methodists. "I wouldn't stoop so low." "Oh, you can stand up straight and shoot," he said. Well, the thing is, my sister thought that was real funny. So my grandfather, he died in 1971, so this is late 60s. She told him that story, and his eyes went like this. It was like a ghost out of his past. Oh, what can you say? But, you know, families can break down. What's meant to be passed on can be lost, okay? Nothing a little quicker than hypocrisy, okay? Not being sincere. And let me tell you something. The children in this church have a better grip on who's sincere and who isn't than anyone else, okay? They see it all, okay? They know. You can fool me, but you can't fool kids. Can't fool them whatsoever. You know, I used to read a lot of books on escape books out of World War II, Escape from Colditz, The Great Escape, and there's a lot of great, The Wooden Horse, there's some really great books out there. And the big problem was, once you got out of the camp walls, let's say that all you could do is speak German, it's the middle of a war, everybody's checking your papers, and you're here in Allegheny County, and you have to cross the border into Canada, and it's armed. What are your odds? So they would do all these, they would sit there and forge papers for years to look like the German papers was to look. Then they'd find out all the papers got changed and they'd have to forge them again and go to great lengths because once they got out, they had to have a cover story. Well, a couple of guys, what they did is they dressed as old women where they could walk around having their heads down. And they had some kind of wigs in that, but it would explain, you know, if their beard came back a little bit, that they're old women. And they're just dressed like old washwomen that nobody would hardly talk to or anything. And they said it worked. Guards in it, except they had to avoid children. No child was fooled. They were, children, "Mama, look, look, those are men, those are men." And they just had to avoid children like the plague. Because children look at every face, they see everything. The children know who's the hypocrites in the church. The children know who's just faking. The children know what's going on. And, you know, and again, if you want to destroy your home, if you want to see to it that it's never passed on to grandchildren or whatever else, be a hypocrite, okay? Yes. Don't be what you really say you are. And when you are a hypocrite, tell your kids, "I'm a hypocrite here," okay? Yes. This is what I am. Again, I like to say that what I am in that pulpit is what I am in my home. What I am in my home is what I am in this pulpit. And I don't defend what I am in that pulpit sometimes, all right? But I don't believe there's a difference, okay? And if there is, somebody point it out, because I don't want it to be a difference. All right, so we're going to wrap this up pretty quickly here. So he says this, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So there again was that power of an apostle giving a gift unto him. Bill Randall taught this, and I tend to believe him, that a man of God can pass on gifts to someone that he ordains, okay? That he can do that. If that's the case, there'd come a point where I would actually lay hands on Dale and I'd pass a gift on to him if I became convinced of that, okay? Where I would do that. That he can pass it on. But regardless of that, if you have a gift from God, let God stir it up in you from time to time. All right, John Battis, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for being the loving God that you are, Lord. In spite of ourselves, we love us, and we thank you for it. Father, we just appreciate the fact you can be here on Thursday night and study your word, Father. And we just thank you so much that we can hopefully take it home with us, Lord, and ponder it and apply it to our lives, Lord, and be better people and more pleasing to you, Father. And now we just ask, Lord, that you bless this time we have in fellowship and refreshments and safe travel home. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.